All right, as we get our Bible study started here, I hope everyone has a Bible with them, okay? If you don't have a Bible, in that back table back there under that thing of water, you should be able to find some Bibles, all right? I always say you enjoy Bible study more if you have a Bible in which to study. Okay, where we are here today, we're in our second part on a study that we started last week about Mr. Elijah. And last week, we didn't get very far in the story of Elijah. We were just kind of looking kind of the background of who it is, Elijah, all right? And we kind of set the stage of who this man is and what's the scene that he's walking out on. All right, so who can kind of refresh my memory here, because I'm not very good at remembering from week to week. Refresh my memory. What do we know about Elijah? What do we know about Elijah? Who? He's from Tishba, okay? Hence the term the Tishbite. Where's Tishba? Middle of nowhere, or the expression we used last week is? Behind the sun. Very good words. Behind the sun, okay? Tishba is in the middle of nowhere, and no one knows where Tishba is. But all we know is that it's a place where Elijah said, I'm Elijah the Tishbite. So we said there has to be a place called Tishba. Now, what are the characteristics of the area? Tishba is in an area called Gilead. Okay, so Tishba is in the middle of Gilead is the middle of nowhere. Sorry, let me say that again. Gilead is nowhere. Tishba is on the end of nowhere. Okay? So Gilead, the surrounding region, like the county, what do we know about it? People weren't philosophical. People weren't, like, educated. People were, like, ruffians. Okay? They were hooligans and heathens. Like big, strong, like gangster kind of people, okay? But like nice gangsters, okay? And that's where Mr. Elijah comes from. Now, what do we know about Elijah's personality? Huh? Rambo, very good, okay? The theological term to describe Elijah's personality, okay, is Rambo, because that's the way he walked onto a scene. Because in the middle of this wicked, wicked, wicked nation, which is the people of God, unfortunately. Unfortunately, the people of God had seen 6 decades of wickedness, and we were reading last week about how wicked these wicked kings were, and they were just killing people left and right, and they were just wicked. And it was dark, and people, it was wicked. And in the middle of all this wicked, the Bible says, and the most wicked was Ahab. And the most wicked of Ahab was his wife Jezebel. Okay, we said she wore the pants in the family. And Elijah steps right up to their face, and says, my name is Elijah, and I'm running the show from now on. He stepped right up like he didn't mess around. I'm Elijah the Tishbite. I stand before the Lord God of Israel. It's not going to rain here until I say it's going to rain. And he was, boom, like, no, your honor, can I make a plea? Like, none of that kind of stuff. Rambo, straight to his face. And it takes that kind of heart. If you remember what I was saying at the end last week, is I brought that a great verse, one of my favorite verses, from 2 Chronicles 16:9. And remember what that verse says? It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to, just say the last word. Amen. Very good. You remember the verse. Very good. I'm glad to see y'all remember the verse, okay? It's a great verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. That's a theme verse for Elijah. Because in Elijah, God found a man whose heart was loyal, whose heart was so connected to God's heart. Because everyone else was looking and saying, oh, that's bad. Oh, well. Elijah's sitting in his room in Tishba in the middle of nowhere behind the sun, and he sees what they did, and he gets furious. Then he sees them build more statues, and he knocks down stuff. And he hears about the stuff they're doing, and he's like, I can't take it anymore. And like I said last week, it took every ounce of self-control for Elijah not to knock out Ahab as soon as he saw him. Because there's a man who said, enough is enough. God's name, we say, hallowed be thy name. Everyone is not hallowing God's name. They're disgracing God's name. Enough. I'm stand up, and I got to do something about it. And when God sees that, God shows himself strong. And that's what we'll see with Elijah. No one in the history of the Bible, okay, was shown strong. Did God reveal his power like he did Elijah. So that's where we are right now. And for those who are just tuning in, 1 Kings chapter 17 is what you need. 1 Kings 17. That's the stage that's set for us right now. We read one verse last week about Elijah. He walked in. He said in chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." He goes, okay, he gives him the proverbial punch in the nose, okay? He just goes right up to him, punches him right in the nose in a symbolic kind of a way. Now, the question now is what happens next? Don't read yet, okay? What's the next step? Elijah got himself all pumped up. He goes up and he knocks the guy in the nose. Not literally, but figuratively, okay? I'm running the show around here. What are the next steps going to be? What's plan step two in God's plan to dethrone this wicked kingdom? What happens next may surprise you. Start in verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Stop. What's that? I go to the king in boldness, in strength, in courage. I punch him in the nose. What's the second step? What do you want me to do now? What does God tell me to do? The exact words are get away and get away and what? Not just get away and hide. How you feel if you're Elijah? How you feel if you're Elijah? Hide? Like Elijah, his whole existence, he's Rambo. Rambo doesn't hide. Rambo catches the hiding people and he knocks them out. Elijah doesn't hide. Elijah doesn't run. Elijah confronts. Elijah knocks people out. And especially it would seem like, if we're doing things strategically, we came to the king, we kind of shocked him like this. It's about to stop raining, it's about to be a drought. Now doesn't seem like the time for quiet time. Now seems like the time to kind of keep the momentum going. We got a little momentum. They're kind of scared. Now, I'm going to show up at the king's door every day and say, "Did you see any rain last night? That's me. Any water in the rivers? That's me." It would seem like now would be a good time to ride through the streets as people are suffering from no rain and no dew and say, "Hey people, the reason why there's no rain and dew, let me connect the dots for you, is because you got a wicked king and y'all have turned from God." And it would seem like now's a good time to help them repent. Like, let's say now Elijah leaves and he goes to this brook and he stays there for quite some time. Let's say Ahab decides, "You know what? Elijah's right. I need to fix my stuff." Who is he going to go to? All the priests and the prophets, the priests are all been killed. There's no prophet in the land of Israel. So if Ahab wants to repent, it would seem like the logical step, keep Elijah kind of, you know, in the vicinity. Keep the momentum going. But that's not God. That's human logic. But that's not God's logic. And we're going to see tonight, God's logic is sometimes the exact opposite of our logic. And I'll tell you a little secret. Don't tell this to anyone. Is that when God's logic is different than your logic, God's usually right. By usually, I mean all the time. The ways of the Lord is a verse which I didn't bring it, because I don't remember. Mysterious. The ways of the Lord, mysterious. And sometimes God says, left, and it would seem like right is the answer, and all things would point right, but left is the answer. And sometimes God, to take you forward, says, "Okay, I'm going to take you forward. Take a step backward." And God says, "Okay, I'm going to take you up right there. Okay, how do I get there, God? Dig down." Mysterious are the ways of the Lord. And we see that tonight. And the key is understanding this next principle. I can't emphasize what I'm about to say enough. We get messed up. We get confused. We get tricked when God's ways don't make sense with our ways. Because sometimes me and God are not trying to accomplish the same thing. Listen carefully. God doesn't care about fixing the issue as much as God cares about fixing me. Let that sink in. God doesn't care as much about fixing the issue as much as he cares about fixing me. And it's never more apparent than here with Elijah. You know what? To be honest, if the goal is to get rid of Ahab and Jezebel, you're right. Elijah shouldn't go into the wilderness, the brook of Cherith, like out in the middle of nowhere. Elijah shouldn't go there. If the goal is Ahab and Jezebel, and the goal is that's the goal, and that's all we want to accomplish, you're right. But God never cares about that. God never cares about that. Why God sends him into the wilderness? Because God cares about him. And God isn't trying to fix the issue. Elijah, he's trying to fix your issue. We get stuck on the issue. We get stuck on the issue. No, but God needs to teach Ahab a lesson. God needs to show Jezebel what's going on. God, you need to fix this problem. And God's saying, with all due respect, man, I can fix this problem in my sleep. I'm going to fix this problem. I'm going to snap my fingers. The problem's going to get fixed. Don't get so focused on the problem that you forget about what I'm really trying to fix is you. God sent him to a place called Cherith. In the Old Testament, places, names had meanings. What does Cherith mean? Anyone? Say in your Bible? It doesn't say in the Bible. What does it mean? Chris knows. Huh? It means cut down or cut off. Cut down or cut off. So God sent him to the place where he would be cut off from all civilization, all help. Why? So that he could be cut down, humbled, broken. Why? 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 Who's smart? Why? Interactive, go ahead. Shout it out. Why God wanted to cut him down? Why wouldn't God encourage him? Isn't that we like? Encouragement. Why God wanted to cut him down? Any guesses? Sports fans, figure this one out. Sports fans. God knew he had something special in Elijah. He had something special. And God knew there aren't many people on earth like this boy. So you know what? This boy is going to do great things for me. He needs to be ready. Because when this boy is going to do great things, he's going to be exalted. And he's going to do miracles. The world has never seen someone do the stuff Elijah's done. So in order for him to be prepared, because I don't care about them, I care about him, I need to chop him down a little bit. I need to make him rely on me a little bit. I need to humble him and break him down a little bit. Not because I don't care about him, because the exact opposite. Because I know what I'm going to do through him. And the only way he can sustain what I want to do through him is he needs to be humbled. Sports fans, where I was going with that was training camp. When you got a special team, you work them a little bit harder. When you got a special, if your player isn't very good, okay, take five. Okay, you're not going to accomplish much anyway. And if God isn't trying to break you down, maybe he doesn't think very highly of what it is you're going to do in life. But when God says, no, this boy's going to do something great, no, chop him down. He's going to do even greater, chop him down a little more. No. This guy is going to turn an entire nation. For decades has been going wrong. This guy's going to turn him around? No. Come with me. We need to spend a little bit more time together. So you're prepared. Charles Swindoll, who writes a lot of books, he wrote a very nice book about Elijah, says the following. Listen carefully. For the godly hero to be useful as an instrument of significance in the Lord's hand, he must be humbled and forced to trust. He must, in other words, be cut down to size. It's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Oh my goodness. Let me say that again. It's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. You agree or don't agree? I agree. And if you don't agree, it's because you're resisting the cutting down of the Lord. God wanted to do something great with Elijah. He had to humble him. He had to cut him down to size. That's why he took him in this middle of this place. So he would learn to rely on the Lord for all his needs. Literally, all his needs. So he would learn to seek God and seek nothing else. To care only what God says and not care about approval from anyone else. to rely on his for his daily bread and his daily water, literally on the hand of God. God needed to teach him all this stuff, and it couldn't have happened without Cherith. Now you say to yourself, come on, man, like Elijah was a good guy. Like, give the guy a break. You want to know the difference? You want to know what the brook, that wilderness, that boot camp, that desert experience does to you? In verse 1, Elijah is described as what? Who is Elijah in verse 1? Tishbite, meaning nobody. He's a nobody. Look at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 24. Who's Elijah in verse 24? Who's Elijah? Man of God. God needed to send him to the wilderness so he could go from being a Tishbite to being man of God. Being just a tough guy to being man of God. So that he can be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And I'm telling you, you too, when God wants to make you perfect, he sends you out to some place in the middle of nowhere. Now, back to the issue. What about the bad guys? Aren't the bad guys going to get away? If Elijah just goes in there, like we know that Elijah comes out alive. But Elijah, think about it. Go to a brook and drink water from the brook. And a minute ago, we just said there's going to be a drought. There's not going to be any rain. So that brook, it's inevitable. That sucker's going to go dry. So Elijah is pretty much being sent off to his death. Go to a place where no one can see you, no one can hear you, hide there, and by the way, you're going to live off this water, which is just a matter of time before this thing goes away. So Elijah, as far as he's concerned, he's done. You know? Like, his life could very well end right now. But God, what about the bad guys? What about the bad guys? They're going to get away. Are the bad guys going to get away? Are the bad guys going to get away? I'll tell you another secret, because I like telling you secrets today. We do sometimes, we're servants, we do ministry, and we do mission, and we do preaching, and I do sermons, and I do Bible studies, all this kind of stuff, and we're doing all this kind of stuff, and look at us. You know what we are? My 4-year-old kid, she likes to do artwork. She plays with her Play-Doh, and she makes a card, okay? Look, Daddy, I made a card. Is it really a card? What is it? Sorry, Lizzie, okay? You'll see, hear this one day. Someone had to tell you. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. What do I say when she does it? Do I say, that's dumb? It doesn't do anything. What do I say? Yeah, good job, honey. Hey, that's great. Can I get inside? You know, can I get it? You know? And then she makes the little, you know, here, I made you a cookie. You know what I'm saying? With a little Play-Doh cookie. And, hey, oh, thank you, sweetheart. Ah, that's great. Hey, hey, you're the best. Oh, she did nothing. I promise you, that's God to us. Look, God, look, I'm saving souls. Look, God, I'm preaching. Look, God, I'm doing ministry. Look, and I'm, God's like, that's great. That's fantastic. You're the best. Okay, because God is so sweet. God is so sweet. He wants to encourage us. And he appreciates the thought. And he appreciates the effort. But come on, man. All the stuff that we do in the end is Play-Doh. Oh, but Ahab, and come on, man. God isn't worried about Ahab. God didn't worry about Jezebel. Man, God's worried about you. That's what he told Elijah. That's why Elijah's a stud. That's why Elijah is a stud. Let's look at life by this brook, because this is where God wants to send all of us, because God cares about us. Life by the brook is where God wants to send us. What's life look like over there? Let's go to verse 3. It says, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Again, the critical word there is the word hide. And I would imagine that God gave Elijah the toughest commandment of his life in that verse. Maybe for me and you, we're cowards. We don't mind hiding. We say, yes, Lord, let me hide. This is great. But Elijah, his very nature was not to hide. It was to fight. And God said, okay, that's what I need to cut down. I need to chop that thing down inside you. That what you're relying on is that you're fighting and that you're muscle and that you're Rambo. Chop that thing down. God goes, just like the rich ruler. He didn't tell him to be pure. He didn't tell him to obey his parents. He didn't tell him to leave anything. He said, just give up your money. Why God didn't tell the Samaritan woman to give up her money? Because she had no money. She didn't care about money. Her, it was the man. God goes, you know how when you have, you go to the beach, you get a sunburn, okay? And if you have kids, somehow your kids know exactly where that sunburn is. I don't know. They know exactly where the sunburn is. I don't know how, but they know. That's the way God is. He looks at us, and we're all covered. We're like, see, no problems here. He's like, really? And he jabs you right in the sunburn, right in the area that you're weakest. He knows. Money? Money. Power? Power. Glory? Glory. Reputation? Reputation. He knows, and he jabs you. God knew with Elijah. Elijah was about to be literally the most powerful man in the entire land. God knew that he was about to be the most powerful man. And a wise man once told me something. Power has a certain effect on people. You know what power does? Power corrupts. You ever know that? Power corrupts. I remember, you know who told me that? Smartest man on the earth is my father. He told me that on the day I was ordained. Power corrupts. That's all he told me. Power corrupts. I'll never forget it. Power corrupts. It's true. Power corrupts. And God knew that this man was about to be the most powerful guy, so he had to cut him down there. I remember a similar, it's not the same example, but the similar concept of when God knows you're going to face a challenge, he cuts you down in that area. I remember before I graduated from school, okay, and I got a job. And the job, that was back when the IT business was booming, back in 1990, late something, okay? And I was making good money. But the summer before, like I graduated in May, and then I started work in September. I pushed it as far back as I could go. And during that summer, I went to Africa. It was my first trip to Africa. And I stayed there for 5 weeks. I'd never been in Africa so long in my life. And I remember, like if Africa isn't enough, Africa's more than enough, obviously. But I remember the last couple days that I was there, I went to a slum area called Kibera, if that's right. And it's like the poorest, poorest area in the world. Like, it's like the second poorest slum in the world. Okay, like Calcutta and then that, something like that. Like, it's like wretchedly poor. Like, disgustingly poor. And I am 100% certain that God prepared that experience for me because he knew that when I came back, I was going to start getting a paycheck. I was living at home with Mama and Bubba. And I have no responsibilities. And I knew when that paycheck hit my hand the first time, my value of that paycheck was different because of my experience there. You understand what I'm saying? Like, I got to see that there's life beyond money. And I'm not saying I'm not a materialistic person. I'm saying God prepared that experience for me because he knew I was going to face this. And I'll be honest with you, if I didn't have that, I might be the most materialistic person here. I might be like all the other rest of the fools with the new cars, and the new clothes, and the new hats, and the new shoes, and the new phones and gadgets. I might be like all the other fools. But because God prepared that experience for me, before I had a penny in my hand, God knew what was coming, and God prepared that experience for me. And what I'm trying to tell you is, God knows what's coming for you. You don't know what's coming for you. You don't even know what you're going to eat later on today after the Bible study's over. But God knows what's coming for you. So when God sends you to a brook, and God cuts you down, realize he knows what he's doing. He's a little bit smarter than he seems sometimes. God sent him to Cherith, cut him down, said, you want to be powerful? I'm going to show you real power. Key for Elijah, for any servant of the Lord. The source of power for God's servants is the hidden life. Elijah, you're going to be strong, but your strength ain't coming from out there. Your strength is coming from here, where no one sees you, where no one knows what's going on. Just yesterday, or 2 days ago, I was reading my Bible. I was reading in Mark chapter 4. Open your Bible to Mark chapter 4. I'll read a little parable here about a little mustard seed. Actually, this applies to all the parables that the Lord gave about seeds. He gave a lot about seeds. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Bible says, then he said, To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. I don't want to get too much into the parable. Okay, we did a whole series on the parables. We talked about this. I don't want to get too much into it. I just want to ask you one question. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is like a little seed. And that seed bears a lot of fruit, a lot of power, a lot of strength. Where does the strength come from? Where does the strength come from? How does it happen? Here's a seed. Show me how the strength comes. Show me. I'll give you a seed and show me how the tree comes from this. Can you show me? Can you? Can you show me? Can you watch a seed become a tree? Where's the majority of the seeds of the tree's power and strength? Where is it? Hidden. It's hidden. And I think when the Lord is giving this parable, he's saying the kingdom of God, you strong tree, mighty tree, big tree, birds come take nest and shade under you, strong and mighty. Okay, Lord, where's the power coming from? It ain't coming from the branches. It's hidden. No one can see it. No one can see it except the seed. Me and you, our strength is when no one sees. My strength as a preacher man is the stuff that happens in my room which no one sees. Your strength as a servant of the Lord is stuff that happens when no one sees. Your strength in your marriage, as a husband, as a wife, is stuff that no one sees. It's that Matthew 6:6, that hidden place. That's the source of the strength. And too many of us are trying to get strength out there and trying to have leaves and trying to make our branches stronger. Man, you want to make a tree stronger? Don't make the branches stronger. Make the roots stronger. Trust me. You have a much better strength. Make the roots stronger. Let the roots go deeper. How? Hidden. It's that hidden life. You remember when the apostles, this was the gospel last Sunday and actually the gospel this morning, when the apostles came back from their first mission trip in Luke chapter 10, they came back like hyasing, okay? Like rejoicing. And the demons are subject to his name. We cast out demons. We healed sick. Woo! What did the Lord say to them? Come to a deserted place now. No, Lord, let's do more miracles. Like, this is fun. Like, bring some more demons. Let's go. He said, really? No. Enough. Your power? Come with me to a deserted place. Let's sit here on this mountain. Just me and you. Let's just talk. Just me and you. That's how the Lord is. That's the source of the strength. There's a mentor of mine, okay, who I respect very highly, who taught me this principle. And whenever we take a mission trip, okay, this mentor is Mr. Mission Guy. Like, he's mission times a billion. More than me and you times a billion. Anytime we finish a trip, always at the very end of the trip, he says, I'll say it in English, he says it in Arabic, okay, I need to kidnap myself away, okay? I need to kidnap myself. Akhtaf nafsi, is that right? Khaftaf something nafsi, okay? Khaftaf, something like khaftaf, okay? I need to steal myself away. Kidnap myself. Like I need to literally snatch myself away and just go be by myself. Okay? And that's his source of strength and source of power. Go back to 1 Kings 17. Sorry for the digression. 1 Kings back to 17. Tells him, go and hide. He gets to that place. What's life like by the brook in this quiet place where no one exists? What's life like there? Well, verse 4 says, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, we all know that Elijah drank from a brook, and ravens came and fed him. And like I said before, sometimes you just read a verse too many times to appreciate that verse. How did Elijah eat every day? How did he eat? Ravens came and brought him food. And it says, okay, you'll see in verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. and he drank from the brook. Maybe we don't appreciate this. Anyone ever seen a raven? Anyone? Anyone ever seen a raven serving lunch? Ravens don't serve lunch. If you stick your hand out on a piece of bread, ravens will eat the bread and your hand. Okay? Ravens aren't usually the most kind of sharing, hospitable kinds of people in the world. And here Elijah, just to show you what God is trying to teach him, to show you what he wakes up in the morning, kind of groggy-eyed, goes over to the river, has himself a nice cold glass of water, shows up at the breakfast table, and there's Mr. Raven, who's got him a nice, you know, turkey sandwich on a nice little plate. And he kind of leaves it there, and, you know, okay, he goes away. He comes back in the evening, and the raven kind of rings a bell, and says, okay, now it's time for, you know, the cold cuts with the crackers. Like, whatever. What's God trying to teach Mr. Elijah here? I got you. I got you. Lesson, I got you. Don't worry about details. Don't worry about your daily bread. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, how you're going to pay the bills. Don't worry. Just listen. I got you. I so got you that I can get this raven to feed you. Only God knows what that picture looks like. Reminds me of another verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And you who go through the wilderness experience and feel like, where is God? And how come God? I'm all alone, God. And. You go Deuteronomy 32:10. What's the verse? Deuteronomy 32:10. Say it again, because you need to know this verse. Say it like you mean it. Deuteronomy 32:10. You have to know that reference. You don't have to memorize the verse. At least memorize the reference. It says the following. Talking about God found him, that's me and you, in a desert land, in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. We know that part where life is just out of my control. Life is dry. Life is empty. Life is... He found him there in a wasteland. But look what he did. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. I love that verse. That verse touches my heart so much. You know what the apple of your eye is? What's the apple of your eye? Yeah, the thing in there. Is it the white part or the black part? I always forget. The black part or the white part? Something in your eye, okay? It's the black part. It's the deep part, right? Right? The apple of your eye. The little thing in there. What happens if someone comes near the apple of your eye? Forget about someone. What happens if the smallest particle of dust, the smallest particle of dust or dirt, the most minute, the smallest, comes near the apple of your eye? You will stop at nothing to protect the apple of your eye from the most minutest, insignificant, trivialist thing. You protect the apple of your eye. Hits your hand? Okay, hits your hand. Hits your effa? Okay, hits your effa. Apple of your eye? No. Protect it. Don't let anything near it. Be very, very careful with this. This is the apple of my eye. Who's the apple of my eye? Who's the apple of God's eye? It's not just me. It's not just we. It's we in the wilderness. We in the wilderness. We when we're lost. We when we're confused. We when we got no money. We when we got no hope. We when we got no answers. We when we got nothing. Apple of eye. I got you. I got you. Make no mistake about it. That's why Elijah, in verse 5, he figured that out. Elijah's response is fantastic. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Easy. He did it. He went and did according to the word of the Lord. And then look what it says next. He went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Anyone have a different translation of the Bible that doesn't say the word stayed? In the end of verse 5. It says, he went and stayed by the brook. Anyone another translation? Anyone? All New King James? No one has anything else? What does yours say? Verse 5. He went and, He says stayed. Okay. The more accurate, stayed is accurate, but stayed slash dwelt. Stayed slash stayed for a while. Like forwarded his mail there. Like, you know how it's what I call like the Holy Week thing. You know how anyone can be spiritual for Holy Week? Why? Because it's 6 days, okay? So anyone, you see it every year, church is packed, okay? There's the people who don't come. They figure, you know what? Just take a week off work, suck it up, get in as much God as you can. Hopefully, if you go down before the next Holy Week, you'll be like, remember me? I was there on Thursday. Like, remember my face? Like, you know what I mean? I was the deacon guy. Usually, they're all deacons, okay? This is usually mostly deacons. Anyone can do that. And any one of us can go on a weekend retreat, can attend a prayer meeting, can go on a mission trip. Man, that ain't it. That ain't it. It's the dwell. Elijah went to the brook to die by the brook. He took all his stuff, one-way ticket. I said before, the hidden life is the source of power. Let me adjust that sentence. Commitment to the hidden life. Like, long-term hidden life. Not like, spent a whole day with God, and that's it. And like, you spent a day with God, and God told you like the answer to all of life's problems till the day that you die. Commitment. Persistence in the hidden life. That's the source of power. Give you another critical verse. This one's easy. This is Psalm 91:1. Okay? So it's Psalm 91:1. Okay? Use in case of emergency. Watch this. Psalm 91:1 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." We like to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Great. No problem. But spend more time dwelling and less time wondering why you're not abiding. See that? Dwell. Not visit the secret place. Not glance at. Not make a pit stop in between commercials. Dwell. That's what Elijah did, is dwell in that place. I mean, that place is where I call home. That's the place I run to. When there's a fight in my marriage, that's where I run to. When my kid is sick, that's where I run to. When I'm standing guilty, shame, full of I'm the worst sinner in the whole wide world, that's where I run to. I run to the secret place because that's my home. And then verse 6, ravens brought in bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. He drank from the brook. So simple, so casual. They served him lunch, they served him dinner, okay? And then verse 7 comes. And verse 7, unfortunately, is an inevitability in the desert. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Does this sound familiar? The brook dried up. Does it sound familiar? Like, okay, I'm not living it up as it is. I'm surviving. God is sustaining me. I'm thankful. I'm appreciative. I'm doing everything right. And then I come out to the brook. The water's a little bit lower today than it was yesterday. And the next day, it's a little bit lower. Now I got to kind of get down and dirty to get some water. Slows to a trickle. No worry, God's going to take care of me. Oh, don't worry, Elijah, he's going to take care of you. Next day, no water. Oh, God's going to take care. Oh, no. Squeezing water out of the sand. Till one day, you know what it's like when life goes dry? You know what it's like when life goes dry? Like, you're not flourishing to begin with. It's already a drought. You've already made the sacrifice. Like, you did the hard. And it just seems to be getting more and more dry. Where is God? You forgot me, God. You rejected me, God. And all of us, especially we're the servants, the good people who come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, intellectually we know the answer, that God is still with us. Intellectually we know it, but it's really hard to believe it, isn't it? It's really hard to believe it. I want to finish up here with some lessons from Elijah and from us. All right? Three lessons. First, Elijah, the God who gives water also takes water away. The God who gives water also has the right to take water away. It's the same God who gave, who taketh away. Who said that? Job said that. Very beginning, first trial and tribulation known to mankind. Job was one of the oldest guys who ever lived in the Bible. Like he came first. He said following, Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. We don't like that. We like, Lord, give, don't touch. Give, don't touch. Relationships, health, friends, jobs. God gave it to you, right? God, you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. God gave it to you. Yes, God gave it to me. Well, now God is taking it back. Why? And he doesn't have the right, and that's not fair. Parents, when you give your kids a gift, let's say I get my kids a video game, okay, or a movie to watch on the TV, I give it to you. But there may come a time where they're abusing it, or it's not in their best interest, or it's detrimental to their schools, that the Lord giveth and the Lord may taketh away. Why is it not fair when God does it? Who understood this principle very well? Abraham. How? When did Abraham prove that he knew this principle? Genesis 22. What's the story in Genesis 22? Isaac, his son. As parents, God, you have no right to take my son. Really? You have no right. Stay away from him. He's mine. Go kill someone else's son. Really? Abraham understood. Okay, Lord. You gave him, you take him. While you're sitting there thinking, this is not fair. How could God do this to me? Is God going to just leave me? Nothing could be more opposite than that. I'll show you another verse. Isaiah 49. Tonight I'm giving you critical verses, okay? These are like golden verses that you need to know these verses. Isaiah 49, verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. You've said that before. I've said that. We've all said that. Lord has forsaken me. He's forgotten me. Isaiah says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. When you think, God, have you forgotten me? God's like, really? Because you know, you are to me like a nursing child. Without getting too graphic, is it possible that a mother is nursing a child and forgets that the kid is there, that just gets up and walks away and says, oh, is that possible? It's not possible. And God says, even if one day a mother would forget, I still wouldn't forget. Because you're attached to me. You're written on the palm of my hand. And you know the hands of God, without getting too much, are very special. The hands of God are very special. Look in the book of Revelation. God gives, God takes away. And in fact, when you think, God, you've forsaken me. God, you've forgotten me. In fact, who's smart? I'll say this, that God drying the brook was a direct response to Elijah's prayer. That's our second lesson. How? Danny.
He
Not exactly. Okay, you're jumping to the third one. We'll get you that one. How is God drying the brook and letting Elijah basically die? How's the response to his own prayer? This isn't as hard as it seems. James chapter 5. Come on, this is an easy one. That was a gimme. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. Where'd the drought come from? Elijah's the one who prayed for it. Like, it wasn't God's idea. Elijah's the one who said, God, please let there be a drought. So God said, okay. So the fact that there was a drought was in fact a direct response to Elijah's prayer. Now, what does that have to do with me and you? Have you ever prayed to God and God, like for example, make me close to you? Okay. People get close to me through tribulations. Don't make me so close to you. You ever do that, that bargain with God? Like, make me love my enemies, but yeah, I need. We negotiate with God. We kind of bargain with God. No, no, no. You want close to me? I bring you close to me. You want to love your enemies? I'll give you enemies. This was a response to his prayer. In fact, those who were at the liturgy this morning, I spoke about that at the liturgy, and I said the following sentence, and I won't explain it, but those who are here, remember. Without tribulations, and without trials, and without hardships, and whatever it is that you want to call it, and without responding to those things in the proper way, finding peace in those things, you will never experience the work of God in your life. And I know that's a bold statement, and some of you want to kill me because saying it, and I'm not going to explain it to you, because I explained it this morning in the liturgy, and I showed you from the Bible, and I'm not going to explain it, and tough for you, come to the liturgy next week. But without hardships, without trials, without tribulations, you'll never experience the hand of God in your life, period. Last lesson, and I'm just going to mention it and move forward. In the end, Elijah was the luckiest guy on the face of the planet, because the dry brook was exactly what Elijah needed. And Elijah was luckier than me and you. And some of you know, maybe you come to me in confession, I always give this example about how I always feel like God is so good, that he doesn't leave me confused. God leads me very clearly. And God leads me here, okay? And how do I know when God wants me to leave here? How do I know when God wants me to move there? Easy. He just takes this away. Go where there's water. Well, there's no water here. Well, there's no water there. Well, there's no water there. There's no here, I found water. Okay, stay there. Okay, now the water's gone. Where do you want me to go? And he leads me. Like, God led Elijah, like, so specifically. And don't look at it as God was trying to kill Elijah. God was trying to move Elijah to the next spot. But I told you, Elijah was like, may not have been, okay, God was trying to work with him about, like, hearing his voice. So he wasn't ready for the still, quiet voice that we're going to see much later on. So God just made it easy. Move out of here. How? Dry up the brook. I'm telling you, man, God is trying to do the same thing with me and you. Always. Always trying to do the same thing with me and you. Our lessons learned here from tonight, God is trying to take us to perfection, to the best, but he'll take us through the brook. Be committed to your time with God. I don't want to say be committed to doing quiet time, because like I said before, doing quiet time and spending time with God sometimes look very, very different, okay, with some of the things that we call quiet time, okay, in the car, in the shower, on the train, whatever it is that you call your quiet time. I'm talking about be committed to spending time in the hidden place. It's that hidden life with God. That hidden stuff, that's the source of your power. Be committed to it. And then, trust that God, even when the brook dries up, knows exactly what he's doing, and he's working in your best interests. Next week, we're going to see where God led him, and we'll see why I made this statement in the third point there. Okay? Let's stand for a prayer, please. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank you from the depth of our heart, because you love us and you take care of us, and you take stuff away from us, Lord, that you know is not good for us. Lord, all of us, we hate being cut down. We hate being humbled. We hate it, Lord, because we're proud and we're arrogant, and we think that we can do everything on our own. But Lord, we thank you for that you don't listen to us, and that you don't just succumb to our whining and our pettiness. But you always do what's best for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes focused on you. Give us to be disciplined in that hidden life. Give us not to be always looking outside and looking at outward things, but to know where our power really comes from. Lord, the spirit that you gave Elijah, pray that you would keep bestowing the spirit upon us, that we would grow from this study to really be men and women after your heart, strong men and women, heroes, that we could walk in the same path that Elijah walked. Bless all my brothers and sisters who are here, Lord, and bestow your spirit and the spirit of power and the spirit of Elijah upon every single one of them. Pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ with the intercessions and prayers of all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God, the grace of his only begotten Son, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Go in peace. Go in peace. Peace of God be with you all.